that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let us pray. O God, we do thank thee for the good news of the gospel, that it is a free gift that we can neither earn nor gain of our own merit. And we thank thee, Lord, that thou dost make this clear in the Holy Scriptures. Please enlighten our hearts now to receive this word for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Martin Luther famously said that the mark of a standing or falling church is a doctrine of justification by faith alone. Once a church loses the doctrine of justification by faith, it has lost Christ. Now, this was a danger in Galatia, because Judaizers have come from Jerusalem, as we've seen in earlier chapters. They're teaching that to be saved, you must have faith in Jesus Christ. But that's not enough. Salvation also involves your own obedience and merit. It's faith plus. Mixing of law with grace is a theological impossibility. If your trust in any way is dependent upon anything besides Jesus Christ, then you don't have saving faith. Salvation comes only when, by the empty hand of faith, you humbly receive the gift which Christ offers you. It's not by doing anything, it's by receiving. Now let's begin with verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth among you? In no other letter does Paul use such harsh language. Usually he begins a letter by thanking God for this church. He tells them he prays for them. He's thankful for their progress in the Lord. Not Galatia. Foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? 50 years ago, the Galatian heresy came to Westminster Theological Seminary when I was there, taught by Professor Norman Shepherd. And that was exactly my reaction. Who has bewitched these people? What's happened to them? This seminary was established by conservative Orthodox professors from Princeton Theological Seminary in 1929, when Princeton went bad. It was a bastion of orthodoxy. And suddenly they're embracing the Galatian heresy, and it was sweeping through the class. Called themselves Orthodox Presbyterians. Some people were joking, maybe that's Eastern Orthodox. Paul said, how could you do this? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Evidently set forth, and the word in Greek is something like a placard or a billboard. In the preaching of Paul and Barnabas, how could you miss it? I preach Christ as Savior, not what you can do. And this only what I learn of you. Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? In the previous chapter, Paul had spoken of his own conversion. How he was saved by faith alone. He was a hater of Christ. He was a hater of Christians. He took part in the murder of Saint Stephen. He was in the process of persecuting the church when Jesus came to him and saved him not by anything he did or any merit of his, which he had none, but by faith, through grace through faith. That was his experience. Now he appeals to the Galatians' experience. How were you saved? Think back. Were you saved because you performed certain things? You followed certain things in the Jewish law and that saved you? No, you were saved when you heard the gospel and you trusted Jesus. This is the first of many rhetorical questions Paul asks the Galatians. The answer is obvious to a rhetorical question. How are you saved? Was it by the works of the law or by faith? Are you so foolish? Have you begun in the spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? If you began the Christian life in the spirit by faith, do you now need to add deeds of the body to perfect your salvation? The works of the law, Jewish ceremonial law, circumcision, eating kosher, is that going to improve your salvation? Is that part of salvation? Or a modern version, drinking, smoking, dancing? Deeds of the body, will that perfect you? Your salvation? No, it has nothing to do with being justified. You're justified by Jesus Christ through faith alone, not by anything you do or don't do. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? We read elsewhere that the Galatians had suffered for their faith, the gospel. They'd suffered from the unbelieving Jews. They'd suffered from the unbelieving of their own countrymen. Was that all for nothing? It is if you reject the original gospel you received. He therefore that ministereth to you, the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? In the apostolic age, many of the ministers who brought the gospel did so with works of supernatural works accompany them, marvels, miracles, to attest to the truth of their message. Now here's another rhetorical question. Did they work those miracles by the works of the law, or did they do it by faith alone? Did you ever see one of these Judaizers do a single miracle by the works of the law? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Well, Paul is accused by the Judaizers of bringing something new in this gospel. What? Saved by faith alone? Without the deeds of the law? That's something novel Paul's made up to please the Gentiles. So Paul says, okay, let's go back to the very first book of the Bible. Let's go back 2,000 years before Christ to Abraham. How was he saved? He believed God, and that's what was counted to him for righteousness. When Abraham put his faith in the Lord, faith in his promise, he was counted righteousness. And when God counted righteous Abraham, it was the very moment he believed. Some people misread James chapter 2 and say Abraham was justified by works when he offered up Isaac. It says Abraham was counted righteousness by faith the moment he believed. That was before Isaac was even born. Now, when he offered up Isaac, it justified his faith. His faith justified him, but his work justified his faith. That means it pronounced his faith was genuine. That's all. It was a demonstration that his faith was real, saving faith, and not, as James would say, the faith of devils who believe and tremble. Now, the moment Abraham trusted the Lord, he was justified. Justified by faith. Some Christians misunderstand how faith justifies. They think, well, our works are insufficient to save us, so we offer something to God that's very valuable instead. We offer him faith, and he accepts our offering of faith as a payment for our sins. Faith is not something you give. Works are something you give. Faith is something by which you receive. It's the empty hand that receives. That's faith. It's not something it does. Now, when God counted Abraham righteous, did he make him personally righteous? No. Abraham is no more righteous a moment after he believed than he was before he believed. But he was legally righteous now. Legally righteous with the righteousness of Christ counted to his account. His personal righteousness will grow out of this, but his legal righteousness is complete the instant he believed. You see the marvelous grace in this whole transaction. Jesus came to Paul. Paul didn't come to Jesus. Abraham wasn't looking for God. God was looking for Abraham and came to him. God made the promise to Abraham. Somebody's cell phone's on. Cute tune. Did God require anything of Abraham to add to this righteousness which he gave him? No, because Abraham didn't have anything to add. The gift was free and complete. The only preparation for salvation is the law, because it shows you you're guilty and condemned as a sinner, and you need a Savior. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the son are the same are the children of Abraham. Well, the Jews made much of being children of Abraham, but God contradicts them here. A real child of Abraham is one who acts like Abraham, who believes like Abraham, to be more exact. The Holy Spirit says here, a child of Abraham is not one by physical descent, but by spiritual affinity. Those who trust Jesus Christ, the God of Abraham, are children of Abraham. That includes Gentiles. And Jews who don't believe in Jesus are not children of Abraham spiritually. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. The promise that Abraham believed was that his offspring, Jesus Christ, would bring the blessing of salvation to all nations. Now, today we use the word nation in a political sense. We speak of a nation state. You ask someone what his nationality is, he says, my nationality is I'm American. Now, he may be of Asian descent or African descent or European descent, but his nationality politically is American. That's not how the Bible uses the word nation. When the Bible speaks of nations, it's not nation states, it's people groups. The nation of the Jews, the nation of the Greeks, the nation of the Ethiopians, the nation of the Persians. Every ethnic group on earth has its elect that will be saved by this person that will be born of Abraham's line. And how will they? How will God save them? He said, well, He'll justify them by faith, the same way he justified Abraham. God would justify the heathen through faith. And note what it says here. God preached what to Abraham? The gospel. You know, people speak of the Old Testament, that's a time of law. New Testament is a time of the gospel. These are gospel days. Gospel days, Abraham lived in gospel days. God preached the gospel to Abraham. The gospel is, believe in the Lord, you'll be saved. He was saved by a faith in a Savior who would come, as we're saved by the same faith in a Savior who has come. So then they which be of faith are blessed, with faithful Abraham. It's important to know here, Abraham is called faithful. Now, we use the word faithful to mean somebody who is trustworthy or reliable. You know, I have a faithful employee. But that's not what it means here. It means someone who is full of faith. Those who have faith today are blessed like Abraham, the man of faith. That includes these Galatian Gentiles. Because after all, when Abraham was saved, he wasn't a Jew. He didn't have any works of the law. He was an uncircumcised Gentile from Mesopotamia. And God saved him by faith, as he's going to save the elect of all the nations. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Every single person on earth who thinks he can be saved by being a good person is living under God's curse. That includes those who've never heard of Christ. There's no such thing as the innocent heathen. They never heard of Christ. They never heard the Bible. So how could they be guilty? Paul says the whole world is guilty before God. How can that be? God wrote his law in their hearts, and their evil heart breaks that law. God revealed himself in nature, and they reject that revelation and make idols. They're all under the curse. As many as of the works of the law, whether that's law written in their hearts or the law written in the Bible. You know, I mentioned this frequently because it seems like so many people it passes over them. How could God drown almost the whole human race? Drown the whole human race except for 8 people. How could he do that? Because they're under the curse. Maybe not a pleasant thought, but it's important that we believe the truth. The curse is very real. And all who are under their own deeds and not the deeds of Jesus are under a curse. If anything could make you thankful for salvation, it should be that fact. Paul proves that all who trust in their own obedience for salvation are under God's curse. And he proves it from Scripture. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, the law requires perfect obedience. And the law says, failing in even one point makes you a lawbreaker, thus a sinner, and thus under the curse. Now at this point, the Judaizers may say, okay, you cite Abraham. Yes, we agree, he was saved by faith alone. But then came Moses, and Moses gave us the Mosaic Law. So now the Mosaic Law is added to faith. Paul says, okay, let's take a look at the Mosaic Law. And he quotes Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy says, in the Mosaic Law, if you fail at one point of keeping this law, you're damned. So is that your way of salvation? The law can reveal the fact that you're guilty, but it can't forgive you. It can pronounce you guilty, it can't pronounce you righteous. Only God can pronounce you righteous, and that's only if you have the righteousness that's not your own, the righteousness of Christ. So there are two kinds of persons in the world, those who are trusting in their own religion, their own works, their own obedience, their own goodness, whatever, including those who trust Jesus Christ and their own works. They're all under the curse. And the others are those who trust Christ alone for salvation. And they are under the blessing. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Here Paul quotes the prophet Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith, not by his own deeds. Those whom God pronounces just or righteous obtain that by faith. These words, the just shall live by faith, when they came home by the Holy Ghost to Luther's heart, and he brought this truth back to the church, it was a bombshell that transformed Europe, and after Europe, the world, through the Reformation. Because being justified by the law in the sight of God, no man can do, and yet that's what most people were doing in Luther's day. We trust Jesus Christ. We also trust the Virgin Mary. We trust in the bones of a saint. We trust in our works. We trust in indulgences. That's putting yourself under the curse. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Law and faith are complete opposites. Law is all about doing this. Do this or you'll be damned. Faith is about not doing anything, it's about receiving a gift. A gift that's free. At least it's free for you. Certainly wasn't free for our Lord. He paid a terrible price to purchase that gift that he gives you. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. He just said that everyone who is under his own works as a way of salvation is under God's curse. But God has done something about that curse for those who will trust Christ. The curse that should have damned you forever, Christ allowed to strike himself instead. Cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. Under Jewish law, being hanged on a tree, being nailed to wood, was a sign of God's curse. It wasn't always by crucifixion. If the Jews put somebody to death by stoning, they would nail his body to a wooden wall, or they'd nail his body to a tree, or nail his body to a post. A public sign, this man died under God's curse. So when the Jews saw Jesus nailed to the Roman timber, they assumed that he died as a curse. And they were right. They were right. He died as a cursed man. Not for his own sins, as he had none. He died cursed with the sins of those who would trust him. And he rose again to free us from the curse forever. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through faith in Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the result of Christ taking the curse that you and I deserve upon himself is that the blessings of Abraham come upon us. And they come upon us in exactly the same way they came upon Abraham, by faith alone. Amen. Grant, O Lord, that we may steadfastly believe this gospel that thou hast preached to Abraham, and preached through Paul, and dost deliver it through us, through the Holy Ghost and Scripture. Amen.